Welcome to Prophecy Today. I'm Jimmy DeYoung Jr. Along with my brother Rick, we examine current events in the light of God's prophetic word. What a program we've got today. Ken Timmerman is back in our broadcast studios. David Dolan and White House correspondent Dr. Anthony Harper will be on the program today with Dr. Jimmy DeYoung doing the Legacy Series talking about the Garden of Eden. Rick, we've got a lot to do, so let's get started with our first, Ken Timmerman.
Well, that's right, Jimmy. I have Ken Timmerman with us. He's back from his traveling. We did not have him last week, but we are certainly glad to have Ken with us this week. Ken is an author and an analyst. You can find out more about him, see the books he's written, sign up for his newsletter by going to kentimmerman.com. Ken, thanks for being with us today.
Thanks for having me on, Rick. It's always a pleasure.
Well, Ken, I've been looking forward to hearing your thoughts on the news that is coming out this week. And the big news, of course, is the 28-point peace plan that President Trump has presented for Russia and Ukraine. Now, this might be a promising aspect, but I'd love to hear your thoughts on it.
Rick, this has been in the works for, we're told, well over a month. It's been worked behind the scenes by Steve Witkoff, Trump's special envoy, and Secretary of State Marco Rubio. They've been quietly talking to both Russia and Ukraine for well over a month. And some people are saying this plan favors Putin. I don't see that. I think it is pretty balanced. There are many, many strong measures in it that will not be to Putin's liking. For example, one of the points freezes Ukraine's army, but at 600,000. It's now at 800,000. Putin had been asking for the Ukrainians to go back and have a token armed forces of maybe 50,000. So I don't see that as something where Putin gets a win. It also claims that if either side breaks the agreement, an attack on Kyiv or an attack on Moscow, the deal is off, sanctions are reimposed, and Russia returns to the doghouse. I don't see that as a win for Putin either. The frozen assets, Russia's frozen assets are not returned, but instead they're invested in Ukrainian reconstruction. European fighter jets will be permanently based in Poland. That is going to be a constraint on Putin. And Ukraine is going to be allowed to join the European Union. Rick, that's how this whole conflict began in 2014, with Ukraine wanting to join the EU. Russia said, absolutely not, no way, you're part of our economic spheres of influence as well as our security sphere of influence. So Putin does not win on all of these points. What he does get, of course, he gets the Donbass. He gets territory. He gets all of Donetsk and Luhansk provinces, including those areas that Ukraine currently controls. So, yeah, that is a big Putin win. But, Rick, what's the alternative? Does Ukraine really want to continue fighting forever to retain territories where the people are ethnic Russians who hate them? You can't occupy hostile territories. The Israelis have learned that over and over again, especially in the 1980s with the West Bank. It just doesn't work.
Well, it's certainly a complicated situation and a lot of moving parts. When Russia got that territory, President Zelensky is looking to negotiate now, and he said he wants a dignified peace. Now, I want to know what a dignified peace is, because that's a key to whether this deal is going to get agreed to or not. In your eyes, what would be a dignified peace for Ukraine?
Well, I think this is pretty close to it. Again, those territories in eastern Ukraine, they are hostile territory for Kyiv. They are not pro-Ukrainian. The population are ethnic Russians, and we've known that all along. We also sent the U.S. Army Secretary Dan Driscoll on Thursday to Kyiv to talk to Zelensky directly, and it's a kind of a good cop, bad cop sort of thing. And apparently, the Ukrainians changed one of the points in the draft, which would have called for an audit of all international aid that Ukraine had received, and they said, no, please, let's have a dignified peace. And not do that. Let's just say there will be full amnesty for actions by either side during the war. So I think that is certainly one element of what he's talking about with a dignified peace. He doesn't want muckrakers coming in. He doesn't want auditors. There is huge corruption. We know about that. Trump has pointed that out. $350 billion of international aid, much of it that went missing. And don't forget, Ukraine was the most corrupt country in the world, beating even Russia in all of these lists by the Transparency International that were published before, during, and after the war. So this is a corrupt country, and I think Zelensky wants to at least save face on that point.
Well, that's certainly part of the context of the situation there and what is going to be agreed to. We're going to continue to follow that. But just one final follow-up question. This plan was drafted by Trump's envoy, Steve Witkoff, somebody who has kind of taken their lumps on this program, but with a Middle East deal with Israel and Hamas. And now here he's earning his stripes, I would say, because he's done some pretty amazing things here, of course, along with Secretary of State Marco Rubio and President Trump's son-in-law, Jared Kushner. Can you talk about this team and the deals that they're putting together?
Well, and it looks like they have sidelined Lieutenant General Keith Kellogg, my boss at the America First Policy Institute, who was the national security advisor for Vice President Pence during the first term. General Kellogg has not been involved, apparently, in these talks. He is described by many as being much more pro-Ukraine than Witkoff or the others. Look, I think this is pretty balanced. I think there are an awful lot of things that the Russians are going to hate in this agreement, and I think there are clearly things that the Ukrainians are going to hate. That's how you get to a good deal. It's called a compromise.
Well, it certainly is. Well, as I said before, we'll continue to follow up on that situation, but let's move from Europe to the Middle East. And President Trump met this week at the White House with Mohammed bin Salman of Saudi Arabia, the crown prince there. News being made there. Could you give us your take on what happened at this meeting?
That was one of the most extraordinary press conferences I've seen at the White House. And there have been a lot of pretty extraordinary press conferences with Donald J. Trump, I got to tell you. But the crown prince, for the first time, spoke English. Nobody had ever heard him speak English, and very fluent, very rapid fire English in a public meeting. So that was one thing. He also was confronted quite viciously by an ABC News reporter over the allegations that he had ordered the killing of a Washington Post commentator named Jamal Khashoggi, a Saudi national, but who had become a Qatari agent. And I went on Newsmax on Thursday and talked about this. President Trump said, "You don't have to answer that." And MBS said, no, let me answer that. And I thought he was quite forthright. He said, look, we've taken a real hard look at that. We've investigated it, and we've tried to put in new safeguards so this kind of mistake can't happen again. But the reason I mention this, Rick, is because there was a smear against him by the U.S. intelligence community, a three-page assessment that he had orchestrated, ordered the murder of this Qatari agent journalist, Jamal Khashoggi. And as I read that assessment, it was public, it said he probably knew what the intelligence services were doing. He should have known that their agents were there in Istanbul, and he certainly would have wished that it would have happened. Well, as I said on Newsmax, shoulda, woulda, coulda, it is not an intelligence assessment. It is basically slimy propaganda. So we have to put that all in context. He came to Washington with a 1,000-person delegation. It was huge. They came here for business and investment deals. He announced $600 billion to start with, and Trump talked them up in the public meeting to $1 trillion of investment in the United States. They're going to get the F-35 aircraft. There's been no quid pro quo for Israel. But again, I don't think the Israelis are worried about the Saudis having F-35s. They're much more worried about Turkey getting the F-35, and that's a whole different ballgame.
Well, it certainly is, and so that's where we will go next, then. Let's talk about Turkey. Turkey has been involved in the situation, the deal that President Trump and that team negotiated between Israel and Hamas, but we're not sure if they're acting in good faith. Could you tell us a little bit, what are the plans that Turkey is doing to help disarm Hamas, or are they even doing that? What's your thoughts?
They're not doing that. And we know, Rick, for a fact that Turkey is not acting in good faith. And the Israelis have said so publicly. Erdogan, the president, has offered 2,000 Turkish troops to go in as peacekeepers into Gaza. Israel has said no. The Israelis would like to see the Arab states put forward those peacekeepers. And the Arab states have said no, because they know that they will be forced to disarm Hamas, and they don't want to do that because it's going to turn violent. The Turks will not disarm Hamas, and the Israelis know that as well. Look, this is a very ticklish situation. Hamas is now saying, well, we agreed only to the first part of the Trump peace plan here. We did not agree to all of it, and we certainly didn't agree to be disarmed. They've had thousands of their so-called security agents on the streets since the ceasefire went into force, and they have publicly executed people that they've accused of being Israeli spies or just their political opponents. So we are maybe at the end of the beginning, as Churchill liked to say, we may be at the end of the beginning of this Gaza war, but the mechanisms for disarming Hamas have not yet been put in place.
Final question, fair to say that Israel should be concerned if Turkey has a heavy role there in whatever takes place in Gaza in the future?
Absolutely. The Turks do not like Israel. And I've got to say, Erdogan himself and his close advisors have been preparing the Turkish public for war with Israel. It's really extraordinary when you start to read some of their public statements. Erdogan already going back to 2020. Right before this latest war, he was publicly talking about Jerusalem being, quote, our city, harking back to the Ottoman control over the entire Levant, which included Jerusalem before World War I. His advisors in recent weeks have been talking openly, in public, in the news media, about a hot war with Israel, about invasion of Israel, about Turkey invading Israel. He has never denounced the October 7th attacks on Israel and allowed pro-Hamas rallies in Istanbul just a couple of weeks later and all during the Hamas war against Israel. So this is, I think, very serious. The Israelis are watching this. Turkey is openly supporting the Muslim Brotherhood. The Muslim Brotherhood is Hamas, and that is a problem going forward.
Ken Timmerman for Prophecy Today. Ken, we missed you last week, so glad you're back with us this week because you help explain to us what is going on around the world. Thanks so much. Look forward to talking to you again soon.
Thanks so much, Rick. God bless.
Great job as always, Ken, and I love pulling back the curtain to see what really is taking place. That's why we examine current events in the light of God's prophetic word. David Dolan coming up next with the Middle East News Update, Dr. Anthony Harper, and of course the Legacy Series with Dr. Jimmy DeYoung. All right ahead on Prophecy Today Weekend.
I'm Ruth Kramer with Mission Network News. The African Union is calling for an urgent international response as security in Mali continues to deteriorate. Extremist groups have created a fuel and economic blockage by cutting off major highways. They're also kidnapping foreigners. Greg Kelly from Unknown Nations tells us,
life is difficult, but when you bring coup attempts and radical extremists trying to take over, it makes life all the more difficult, and these people are beginning to question their worldview.
These extremist groups are working to dominate the region and impose Sharia law. Christians make up less than 1% of Mali's population, putting them at risk. As a humanitarian crisis unfolds, conditions may worsen in the coming days. Unknown Nations strategies aim to bring practical aid to those who are struggling to survive. And this opens the doors to the gospel. Within Mali's borders are 74 distinct people groups. So pray that the love of Christ reaches them in their suffering. Then yesterday was Vertier Day in Haiti, a significant anniversary in its war for independence over 200 years ago. But these days, the nation is far from strong. Last month, officials declared that 2026 general elections will have to be delayed due to expanding gang power. Kate Michelle with Radio TV 4VEH, a ministry partner of Transworld Radio, says,
just thinking of the logistics of how elections could be held, it's hard to see how they could be run fairly and safely.
That's because more than 10% of Haiti's 12 million people have been displaced. The gospel-centered broadcast from 4VEH serve as a lifeline for Haitians, reminding them of God's mercy and grace to press forward.
Thanks for listening to Mission Network News, a service of One Way Ministries. This month, Sat7 invites you to dare to believe. Discover powerful stories of faith under persecution and the birth of a media ministry reaching millions across the Middle East. Get your free sample chapter of the banner ad at missionnews.org. I'm Ruth Kramer.
Welcome back to Prophecy Today Radio, the program that looks at current events in the light of Bible prophecy. This is the portion of our program. It's called our Middle East News Update. We look at news coming out of the Middle East in general, but Israel in particular. To do that, we have with us Dave Dolan. Dave, thanks for being with us today.
Blessed to be with you as always, Rick.
Well, David, an eventful news week in Israel. Could you give us an update on what took place?
Well, Rick, the biggest news of the week started outside of Israel, really, in New York at the UN, when we had on Monday President Trump and others put forth the 20-point peace plan for Gaza that was negotiated and supposedly went into a force, began a little over a month ago. And of course, we did get all the living hostages back, the remaining 20, and most of the remains of the dead. as a result of that. But otherwise, we've had a rough patch there. But 13 countries supported it, Rick. And most importantly, this is in the Security Council, the 15-member, two countries, Russia and China, abstained. Now, Russia was planning to veto it, but they contacted the Palestinian Authority to get their response. And they said, we're not ready for that because it's going to go right back to war right away. Basically, this is what the press report said. We don't know. And that, of course, was approval of this International Stabilization Force, mostly Muslims, we believe, that will come from probably Indonesia and Azerbaijan, although both of those countries are, hesitating, and all the Arab countries now are hesitating to participating. Because why? Because Hamas has rejected this UN vote, has rejected the 20-point plan officially, in a sense, Rick, by condemning this UN vote, and most importantly, stating again their leaders that they will not disarm. They're a resistance movement. They have the right to these arms, on and on and on, and that they would resist. Israel tried to do it, obviously, as well. So this whole thing's moving very slowly. We also had reports this week from the Mossad and others that Hamas is buying and storing weapons outside of Gaza, especially in Yemen, but also in some African places, at Iran, of course, and that Iran is funding a lot of that, Rick. And that they intend to smuggle those back in later when they have the opportunity to do that. And we also had a revealing of a Hamas terror network in the EU countries, the European countries, Rick, and several major cities. Cells were uncovered in cooperation with European security forces. That's been taking place for months, but it was just revealed this week by Israeli leaders. And Rick, we also had more trouble inside the cabinet as a result of the UN vote that the 20-point plan says this creates a, quote, path to possible Palestinian statehood. Well, some of Netanyahu's more right-wing cabinet ministers were not very happy about that. And then, Rick, on Tuesday, sure enough, we had another Hamas attack on IDF forces. We've had about 10. Pretty much every day there's been something, infiltration attempts. This was in the town of Khan Yunis. And as a result, Israel unleashed another large wave of military strikes on Hamas positions. And they said they killed the Navy commander, Hamas's Navy commander, Abdullah Shamala, who helped organize some attacks from the sea on October 7th, and another leading terrorist who had organized the kidnapping of some of the Israelis. And then Thursday, Rick, they announced that they'd uncovered a huge network of tunnels, a new network they didn't know about in Beit Hanun. That's a town they didn't have much access to before now. They said one of the tunnels ended up inside of a primary school and that they were using it. They found weapons in there and that sort of thing. And that, of course, came as President Trump met with at the White House with most of the surviving hostages were there, Rick, on Thursday. That was something. And then following it up on Friday with the attacks during the week from Hamas, Israel launched a large strike, airstrike in Ain El Hilweh. That's a neighborhood in Sidon. I've been there many times, and it's a Palestinian refugee camp is what they call it. It's Palestinian town, basically part of the city. And they said 13 Hamas activists were killed there, plotting, they said, to launch again October 7th type strikes, but this time into northern Israel. And the situation there, Rick, there was more activity during the week against Hezbollah, so both fronts are staying somewhat cool, but somewhat bubbling as well.
Well, they certainly are, and that's potentially going to be the case going forward into the future. You gave us an update on Hamas, and of course, the situation there is not done with. There's still a lot to be determined, but we look up north and the border with Syria, another front for Israel. Now, a lot going on with the new leadership in Syria, and Prime Minister Netanyahu is expressing concern. Can you tell us about that?
Well, Rick, he actually visited southern Syria, the area adjacent to the Golan Heights, and, of course, the large area of Druze Syrians that live there. On Wednesday, he went with the defense minister and other senior Israeli leaders. He met with some of the Israeli soldiers that are operating in there. He congratulated them on keeping the peace and on keeping the Kurds alive, basically. It's Israel is in Syria protecting the Kurds. That's just the way the Middle East often goes, but they are at least protecting them. And of course, the Syrian government blew up over that, issued strong denunciations, all Israelis out, we don't want any more activity. And it was a very, very strong statement from Ashara, their new president, against Israel. And on Friday, Rick, at a special security cabinet meeting, we don't know exactly what that's all about, but that was called. And Netanyahu reportedly made a statement that Ashara has become, quote, puffed up, inflated, since he met at the White House with President Trump a little over a week ago, and that he's changed his tune and tone. And the thinking, I think, Rick, is that he now feels that Trump is, you know, he wants this to succeed. That's good. He likes strong leaders. He commended him as a strong leader. He said at the, after the meeting, you may remember this at the White House, that, well, everybody has a few problems in their past, and we're not going to be too worried about that. Well, of course, this man was a senior leader in ISIS. So, I mean, it's not that he was, you know, just made a few mistakes. So we'll see where that all goes. But with Lebanon again heating up, Rick, and with more statements this week from the Iranians that their nuclear program is intact, that they intend to carry on with it, that they are going to defend the resistance all around the region, all the same things we've always heard from them. But basically, we have all of Israel's enemies saying, hey, we haven't gone away yet. Basically, they're pushing back, I think, against the president's plan because they don't want it to succeed. And Rick, it's just going to take so little to collapse it entirely. A major Syrian Hamas attack, we talked a couple of weeks ago, they were planning another glider invasion into Israel from the north of Gaza. They actually bombed the equipment. They had weapons. So they're not in any way ready to turn the page, it seems. So it looks like we'll probably have to have Israel go in and finish the job, but it's going to be a very difficult one for sure.
I'm speaking with journalist Dave Dolan as we look at the situation in the Middle East involving Israel and the relationship with their neighbors there. And David, before I let you go, I just want to talk about what you might call the elephant in the room, and that is the fact that Israel's allies and enemies are expecting Israel to continue along this path of a quote-unquote two-state solution, something that in the wake of October 7th and what happened then, Israel is not willing to do. Can you talk about what the expectation of a two-state solution means for Israel?
Well, we had clear statements from Israel's strongest ally by far, the United States, from its leaders recently, that Israel will not be allowed. This was stated point blank by the Vice President, J.D. Vance. Israel will not be allowed to annex any parts of the disputed territories, the West Bank, Judea, and Samaria. Well, the opinion polls in Israel show that a majority want to see that happen, but they also show a much larger majority, 70, 75%, against the two-state solution. In other words, against a Palestinian state arising just outside of Jerusalem and right above Tel Aviv in the hills, with all the things that go into statehood, military, and all the things that they hope to achieve. And Netanyahu did say in response to the visit to Washington, the Saudi visit to Washington, that we will not ever allow a Palestinian state. Well, what people, younger people, don't know is Israel approved that path to statehood in 1993, and that the PLO at the time had the chance to negotiate a state there, that the Clinton administration was behind it, the Israeli leadership at the time, Rabin and Peres, were for it. Netanyahu was never for it, but he wasn't planning to stand in the way of it, Rick. It's only since, let's face it, since this most brutal massacre since the Holocaust, that attitudes have very much hardened in Israel. And no, they're not going to accept it. But the United States, as many other allies, and President Trump likes his Gulf-rich partners, you know, I think the pressure on Israel for a two-state solution will continue to grow. But we'll just have to see. We have to get through this Hamas dismantling phase first.
That's true. First things first. And we know what's going to take place in Israel in the future because Scripture tells us what's going to happen. And this is all just setting the stage for that to take place. Dave Dolan reporting to us on what is taking place in the Middle East and Israel. Dave, thanks so much.
Glad to do it, Rick. God bless.
Great job as always, David. And you're absolutely right. Understanding God's word does help us to understand God's program for the future, and it's nothing to worry about. Well, we've got to take a break, and when we come back, Dr. Anthony Harper, a White House correspondent, joins us right here on Prophecy Today Weekend.
I'm Ruth Kramer with Mission Network News. On Monday, a tribunal in Bangladesh sentenced former Prime Minister Sheikh Hasina to death in absentia. The court found the exiled leader guilty of ordering the lethal crackdown on student-led protests in 2024. Up to 1,400 people lost their lives. Greg Kelly with Unknown Nation says that despite the political instability, gospel workers continue to share audio Bibles and see people come to Christ. So pray for more workers in this largely unreached nation. Then, believers in the U.S. encounter opposition to a public school outreach. Christian boy band The Three Heath Brothers partners with Keys for Kids to perform concerts in public schools. They also offer devotionals for children who want them. Keys for Kids' Greg Yoder says the band recently received backlash following an event in Kentucky. The band only performs at public schools by invitation, so pray for encouragement. Pray that kids and youth will discover Jesus through an upcoming Christmas tour. Mission Network News, a service of One Way Ministries. I'm Ruth Kramer.
Welcome back to Prophecy Today. I'm Jimmy DeYoung Jr. Along with Rick, we examine current events in the light of God's prophetic word. Rick, I said after Ken Timmerman, I love to listen to Ken and Dave and any of our broadcast partners because I feel like we pull back the curtain a little bit to see what really is happening. I mean, I just read a statistic that very few Bible-believing Christians have a broad world view. And I'm sure if you add on top of that, very few Christians have a very broad biblical worldview or a broad prophetic biblical worldview. So I love the way that we do this, and it just really gives people an understanding of what we're doing, how we look at questions and get the answers, how you look at them, find the stories, because we're using God's word to kind of give us the guideline to what we're doing.
Well, that's exactly right. And I do want to talk a little bit about what Ken and Dave talked about in the previous segments on this program, but let me just reemphasize what you say. We are looking, we have curated, if you will, a group of broadcasters that we believe provide accurate information, but not only accurate information, they provide biblically based information. We don't just choose our people randomly. We look at people that we feel have a biblical worldview. And, you know, one of the taglines we use on our things is we look at the political because it sets the stage for the prophetic to be fulfilled. So this is not a political show per se, but we do examine politics. It is setting the stage for the prophetic to be fulfilled. But a secondary part of that aspect is that we are looking at the political because as Christians, we are to participate in the biblically ordained institution of government. And so we are to vote. Now, that's not by far. It is one of the least important things as far as a priority that I set in my life. But we are to participate. We are to vote with those that most closely align with our biblical worldview. And that makes sense to me. And that's one of the things we do as we look at the political. But really, in general, we are looking at these things through a prophetic lens. And so I appreciate the fact that it's a political heavy program, but I think I mentioned last week, you know, we read the Bible to see what God is up to, and we read the newspapers to see what man is up to, but we also read the newspapers to see what God is up to. And I think that's a really important part of our program. And so I go back to some of the things we looked at today. We talk about Ezekiel 38 and that war that is going to take place near the beginning of the tribulation period, and is going to be coming soon, and that is the Gog-Magog War. And we have talked with Ken, that was basically our lead story this week, this Russia-Ukraine peace deal, Russia continuing to stay in the news, continuing to flex their power, and we know that they have a role to play in the prophetic scenario that God has put in Scripture.
Yeah. You know, when we talk about these things, and again, we use the guideline of the Bible, and we know that Ezekiel 38 lists the nations that are listed there are going to be a part of this alignment of nations that comes in and will fight this battle against Israel, will come against Israel. Russia is a part of that group. And so, And we've said often when we do the program, we are talking about the people of Bible prophecy. We're talking about the nations of Bible prophecy. We also talk about, at this moment, what the world leaders of Bible prophecy, who they would be should the rapture happen at this moment. And I think that's something that we need to make clear with everyone, that you and I, we believe in a pre-tribulational rapture. We believe that the rapture is the next thing to happen. It's an imminent event. We believe that it's the next thing to happen on God's calendar. So we use all of Bible prophecy, all of this information, this knowledge. What we're giving to you is really helping us to understand the times on which we're living, watching world leaders do what they do. And so as we look at Vladimir Putin and President Donald Trump, the two probably probably two out of the three most powerful men on the world scene right now. Wouldn't you agree?
Oh, absolutely. And they are certainly setting the stage for what is going on in the world. And, you know, it's a you and I grew up in New York City, Jimmy. We knew Donald Trump back before he was the president of the United States. And when he was, you know, doing cameos on television and buying, you know, casinos and different things like that, who knew that he was going to be in this influential position that he is? But these things are moving forward. Everything is continuing to progress. And there is, you know, there's almost no way you could look at this and say you can't see the hand of God moving it towards what he says is going to happen in Scripture. One of those countries that's going to be involved, Jimmy, is Turkey. Correct. And we talked about Turkey today with Ken Timmerman. And, you know, their position, their antagonism of Israel is straight out of what the Bible says is going to take place. Their role in Islam and the Muslim Brotherhood, these things are essentially setting the stage, you know, beyond anything else that's going on in the world. It's just very clear, very apparent that there is a narrative, there is an agenda that they're following.
Yeah, so let me continue my thought process. After the rapture, you have a period of time when the tribulation takes place, and that's listed for us in Daniel chapter 9. We talk about it quite a bit, the time of Jacob's trouble, the time of the day of the Lord. 72 times in God's word, it's mentioned that this period, this seven-year period of time will take place. And in the book of Revelation, it really basically begins in Revelation chapter 6, where the Antichrist is revealed. A man of power will come on a world scene, on the world scene, and be a world leader that will bring all the nations together. He uses finances and his political awareness and everything that's taking place to, and his love of military, to accomplish what he wants to do. And the second seal, Revelation chapter 6, verse 3 and 4, is a man on a red horse, and that represents war. So when we talk about Vladimir Putin and Russia, and then we talk about Tayyip Erdogan and Turkey, we are talking about nations that are going to be a part of the alignment of nations that will come against Israel. And certainly, Tayyip Erdogan does not like Israel. The country of Turkey doesn't like Israel. Now, I don't know that that's everybody in Turkey. You and I have been there many times. In fact, you're going again in February with a group to the seven churches. You'll go to Istanbul, fly down to Izmir. You'll go to the seven churches. You'll make that route. But these are nations, again, nations, world leaders, and the people of Bible prophecy that are on the world scene and making decisions. And the stage is being set, as you said.
We certainly do. And we use that phrase often, but it is true. And that's what we're trying to explain here. That's what we're trying to show. And we're using our savvy, what we have learned throughout the years, basically in journalism, but also in the study of Bible prophecy.
And growing up with our father, Dr. Jimmy DeYoung, I mean, you lived it. We talked about it at dinner. We talked about it in office meetings. We, you know, we edited, we made DVDs and videos and all kinds of things. And he really was in important places over a period of time. And that thus put us there. And, you know, it was really interesting to be a part of that.
It certainly was. And it's funny that you mentioned that because sometimes you and I, Jimmy, we're in a position, whether we're on a tour or at a meeting or something like that, and stuff just flows out of us because it was built into us.
Yes.
We understand it. And that's a great lesson for all of us as we look at how we should live our lives and what the study of Scripture does, whether it's prophetic Scripture or all Scripture, really. It kind of, when you repeat it over and over again, you don't even realize what you're saying it's subconsciously, I guess, I think if that's how you write it, it just comes out of you because you have heard it and repeated it and studied it so much.
Well, you know, a new partner, broadcast partner that we have on the program today is someone that reached out to us. We're very excited about the partnership with our, and I have been promoting him from the outset. He is a White House correspondent, and he thinks like us. This is something that has been a part of our life, living in Washington, D.C., and Dad being at the White House. I was there. You've been there. This is a great opportunity to bring in a new voice on the program with us.
It certainly is. Very interesting man, Dr. Anthony Harper, and I'm glad that he has agreed to come on to the program with us, and God has put him in a position for such a time as this, as it feels like, as he has been able to ask questions that have, in a sense, made news themselves. So very interesting guy.
Well, let's do, without delay, let's bring in Dr. Anthony Harper.
Well, that's right, Jimmy. I have a new guest with us this week, somebody that has never been on the program. His name is Dr. Anthony Harper. He's a White House correspondent, an investigative journalist, a speaker. He works for Intermountain Christian News. It's his first time on the program. Dr. Harper, thanks so much for being with us today.
It's great to join you. I appreciate it.
Well, since this is your first time on the program, I'd love to get to know more about you, have our listeners get to know more about you. If you could, just let us know maybe a little bit about you, your testimony, but also about how you happened to become a White House correspondent.
Okay. Well, briefly about my testimony is that Jesus saved me out of the drug scene. But before that, spiritually, I accepted Jesus as my Savior at 9 years old. I strayed, and that's how I got into the drug scene. I see how God rescued me for his plan for me at the White House later. God didn't give up on me, thankfully, and he doesn't give up on any of us that are seeking him. The special calling about the White House, came much later, actually. Actually, it was 2011 was my first time in the White House. I felt called to do this, to make more of a difference. I was praying for direction about how to serve him and reach more people with the gospel message. And this was a wonderful way to do that, is to make a difference from the inside at the White House.
What an amazing testimony as you look at the struggles that God placed in your life, but also the way he has also been able to use you to do so many things in this White House correspondence job. I looked you up on the internet. If you go to YouTube, I hear you asking questions from Sean Spicer back in the first Trump administration. You said you've been there since Obama and Jen Psaki and Carolyn Leavitt and everybody. You've been able to ask questions, and that's what I want to do. I want to follow up on a few of those questions you asked, because those questions actually helped to bring light to subjects that turned out to be very important. The first one I want to ask you about is the question you asked. I believe you asked it in 2017 about UNRWA, the United Nations Relief and Works Agency for Palestinian Refugees in the Near East. Now, since October 23rd, we've found out many things not good about UNRWA, but you were certainly ahead of this, and you pointed it out, and that actually brought you an audience with Prime Minister Netanyahu. Can you tell us about why you asked this question and what happened?
Well, I had met journalist from Israel, a Jewish person, and he actually brought up this issue. His name is David Bedin, and I would say that one of the key experts about UNRWA. But he knew that I was in that position from the state of Idaho. So there's a Senator James Risch from the state of Idaho that's at the time the chairman of the Senate Foreign Relations Committee, very important position, in a position to investigate UNRWA. So he brought my attention to this. And I asked this question the first week of the Trump administration. I was so thankful I did. It was miraculous how it happened, because the seats were assigned in the White House press room to the media. And ours is a little news outlet compared to all these big ones that have these reserved seats. So I see an empty seat and I sit in it, a third row, about the center of that row. And the news reporter was trying to talk me out of sitting in that seat. So I prayed and I told the person that I'm going to stay here and I'm not going to move unless that person shows up. Well, I was praying that person wouldn't show up, and thankfully they didn't. And then I get called on in this first week press meetings with Sean Spicer, and I brought up the question about what President Trump's response to the misuse of U.S. tax dollars that are going into UN agencies that are inciting kids to violence against the Jews. And I asked, what is his response to the Jewish leaders, Israel leaders, Dr. Eliezer Levie and so Yehuda Glick and Sharon Haskell? So because I mentioned their names in this question, their phone was ringing off the hook in Jerusalem. Mm-hmm. And it went viral and was played on primetime television. Yehuda Glick is very well-known, very outspoken about the Jews' right to pray on the Temple Mount. But he was called to join in to comment about my question. And I had met him the first week when President Trump was inaugurated. He and that other Israel leader, Sharon Haskell, were at a church with me for these inauguration events, for inauguration prayer breakfast. But this question really stirred things up, and it put me on the international stage. And I was actually a little nervous about asking this question, because I had heard that Hamas has ties to UNRWA. So I guess I had fears for my life in some ways, that my life would never be the same. But I ignored those and just did it anyway. I thank God for courage to address evil. And UNRWA, as you mentioned, later became more prominent to the world about Hamas being affiliated with this. So that was quite an experience, wasn't it?
Well, it certainly was. And God has given you the chance to bring up those questions. And this is not just your role, being a Bible-believing Christian in such an influential place, but you're also an investigative journalist, and frankly, people weren't asking these questions of UNRWA. So you've been in a position to fulfill that need. You also, I was watching a video on YouTube, you asked Jen Psaki a question about anti-Semitism. And, since October 2023, we have seen, I think it's more revealed anti-Semitism around the world than created it, because I think that was maybe just a little latent. People weren't as bold, but essentially what's going on now or what was going on, the war between Israel and Hamas, people became out and to allow their anti-Semitism to show. So that's something that you have also helped to shine a light on, isn't it?
Yes, I'm very thankful for that opportunity. It was quite an experience. Because I was looking for an opportunity to shed light on different facets of anti-Semitism with Biden's press secretary, Jennifer Psaki. I was able to touch on several issues of anti-Semitism, about the desecration of a Jewish cemetery in Vilnius, Lithuania, a very prominent Jewish cemetery. Sad to say what happened there, and what continues to happen there, resident anti-Semitism against the Jews. A lot of Jews were killed in Lithuania in the Second World War. The Russians actually moved in. They displaced a lot of the graves in the cemetery, used them for paving stones. They built a sports pavilion over the graves of the Jewish people. Hmm. And the Lithuanian government. have a mindset of desecrating that Jewish cemetery. What should be done is to have a special place of a prayer and the protecting this cemetery from desecration. Kind of, it should be restored. But this is sad to say, so common around the world of desecration of Jewish cemeteries. So anti-Semitism, when they're alive or when they're dead, the memory of Jewish people is so mistreated. And October 7th is so horrific to think about what happened by Hamas, which are so evil, even maybe evil wouldn't even be a strong enough word to describe what they are, what they did to Jewish people. So I hope and pray that there will be peace, but I know only the King of Peace, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, can bring peace to the Middle East, and hopefully that will be soon. But I'm thankful to make a difference at the White House on these anti-Semitism issues. And, going further, there's still a lot more to do to address anti-Semitism continually at the White House. And I pray that I'll be able to continue to do that.
Well, and I certainly agree with you. The only true peace will come when the Prince of Peace reigns there on the throne in Jerusalem. It does seem like it's getting closer and closer every day. Well, one final subject that I wanted to ask you about that you have brought up in your questions there at the White House is the persecutions of Christians going on around the world. I know you've asked questions about the persecution of Christians in Iran. But now, of course, we see what's going on in Sudan and Nigeria, and this is something that is very prevalent, and it is something that we on this program want to focus on. Can you talk about the reporting that you have done on Christian persecution?
Well, I've been able to get more attention to this during the Biden administration. I would get called on almost every day at the U.S. State Department, and a couple times I brought up Christian persecution. One specifically was with Biden's State Department deputy spokesperson, Vedant Patel. And the question was about the persecution of Christians in Nigeria, about his response to putting Nigeria on a list of countries of particular concern, which, by the way, President Trump did recently do. And of course, President Trump did tell the world that he would go after people that are persecuting Christians with guns a-blazing, I believe those were the words. and so we await to see what actually will physically happen. What will President Trump do to stop it? Now, I have an important question that I haven't been able to get an answer to at the White House regarding the persecution of Christians. And I was on the front row of the White House a couple weeks ago, ready to ask this question. They had it ahead of time, but I was ignored. And the question was, is President Trump going to demand that countries that are persecuting Christians stop the persecution as a precondition for U.S. support? So, for President Trump to say, no, we're not going to help you whatsoever if there is any Christian persecution going on, you're not getting our help. And no response from the White House on that matter. I would hope that they would answer that question. It is so important to make for President Trump to make this demand of these countries. But sad to say, I don't see that happening yet. I do know that Christians are persecuted so often, so around the world, in the Arab world, in China, the persecution church has been going on, that's been happening for so long. But Nigeria with the Boko Haram, the Islamic militant group with machetes, very brutal, how Christians, our brothers and sisters, are being treated there. So I hope I get a response from the White House on this matter of him demanding of these countries to stop it in exchange for U.S. support. I would also like him to demand of countries to stop anti-Semitism in their country as a precondition for U.S. support as well?
Excellent questions, and we eagerly await the answer to that. And I think President Trump has been sympathetic, obviously, to anti-Semitism, and I think President Trump himself and the people in that he's put into power would also be willing to work to stop Christian persecution. Be interesting to see how your question maybe sparks some action there in his administration. Well, I'm speaking with Dr. Anthony Harper. He's a White House press correspondent, amongst other things, as we've learned and we've found out. Dr. Harper, we certainly appreciated you being on the program today, and we're going to have you on in the future. But if you could, before I let you go today, is there a way that if our listeners are interested in keeping track of what you're doing, maybe the questions you're asking, a website where they could follow you on, how would they do that?
Okay, well, I would invite people to go to our news website, the Intermountain Christian News. It's imcnews.org. People can just search for, through a search engine, Intermountain Christian News. And they can make a difference to keep me at the White House. We have a donate button there if people want to be involved to help me make a difference on behalf of Christians there, because we really need Christian media there. And sad to say, I don't see very many people with enough courage at the White House to ask these questions. So we need more good Christian media, and I'm kind of standing in the gap on that matter.
Well, you certainly are, Dr. Harper, and this is the first time we've had you on our program, but it certainly won't be the last. Thank you so much for being with us today. Look forward to talking to you again soon.
Thank you.
Dr. Anthony Harper, thanks. Great interview today. Thank you for serving us and doing your job and trying to stay in the White House to ask those questions. Let me tell you, on our ministry, We did a DVD with our father, Dr. Jimmy DeYoung, Presidents, Politics, and Prophecy. The overview of this video is for over 4,000 years of human history, God has used human government and political leaders to fulfill his will. And just as God has used seven Gentile world powers throughout history in the last 45 years, when we did this DVD, God has also used seven U.S. presidents to set the stage for the fulfillment of the end time scenario as set forth in God's prophetic word. We also have Dr. Richard Schmidt did a section for us and took this and put it in book form. So we would love for you to go. You can go to Amazon, Presidents, Politics, and Prophecy, Dr. Richard Schmidt. His book is there. We have it at our website. You can get it off of Amazon.com. And he puts this all in word form. And then he also adds Joe Biden and Donald Trump in his second administration. So we look forward to you taking those resources to go and study a little bit more. We've got to take a break. And when we come back, we'll have the Legacy Series with Dr. Jimmy DeYoung right here on Prophecy Today Weekend. Welcome back to Prophecy Today. I'm Jimmy DeYoung Jr. Along with my brother Rick, we're examining current events in the light of God's prophetic word. Rick, in the coming couple of months in front of us here, right after Thanksgiving, Christmas, into the new year, you've got two trips. Why don't you tell us about these two trips coming up?
Jimmy, there's a trip in January, January 26th to be exact, and we are going to Israel. We're going to be back there. We're going to have a smaller group, but we're putting this group together. Now, I know this is kind of last minute, but as things change in Israel, situations change, we realize that now is the time to go back. Now is a good time to be there. And we're also going to be in Turkey, February 11th, and we're going to go to the seven churches. We're going to do that in Turkey, Istanbul, and also we're going to go to Rome. So these are two trips that we have. There are spots available, and we'd love to have you on. If you want to, give us a call. I know a couple people called from last week, but if you want to, give us a call, 423-825-6247. We'd love to talk to you about going with us to Turkey, to Rome, and also to Israel.
Well, the Legacy Series today, we come to our study. We want to know more about the Garden of Eden. It was so exciting last week. And because of this place and what happened in this place around 6,000 years ago, it is so significant that in our understanding of what has happened over these many years and what will happen there in the future. Remember, last time we were together, we were thinking about the description of the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 2. How many people believe that the Garden of Eden is or was in the land of Iraq because of the Tigris and Euphrates River? A closer look at Genesis chapter 2 and verse 10 reveals to us that there was only one river in the Garden of Eden. This is key to understanding where the garden was at the time of creation and where it is today. The Garden of Eden is key also to understanding Bible prophecy. Let's go to Dr. Jimmy DeYoung and the Legacy Series, starting in the book of 1 Kings chapter 1.
I do know where the Gihon is because I read 1 Kings chapter 1. Do you not remember that when King David was on his deathbed, having served 40 years as the king, the second king of Israel, it's time now to anoint Solomon to be the third king of Israel? One of his younger sons tries to usurp that power and take it away from Solomon? What does King David say? He said to his wife from his deathbed, "Honey, go get the servant, tell him to go down to the Gihon and get some water so I can come and I can anoint this man, Solomon, my son, to be king." We reenacted that. I have a video of the three-part on the city of Jerusalem where the archaeologists studying the city of David where King Solomon had his home, where King David had his home, where the location was of the city of Jerusalem, original site. And he's studying all the archaeological activities going on there. And so we reenacted. We sent our guide when we were doing a television program down to the Gihon to get some water. And we reenacted the anointing, pouring of the water on the hands, just like King David did to Solomon, who became king. And then we went down with our television cameras. And down there, that archaeologist told me that his son, who's a Navy SEAL in the Israeli Defense Force, put his scuba diving equipment on, swam up underneath the Dome of the Rock, and gushing out of the ground the headwaters for the river that flowed into the Pool of Siloam. You know the Pool of Siloam. That's where when Jesus put the mud in a man's eyes, Jesus said, "Go there and wash him out, and you'll be able to see." The water oblations for the activities at the temple, they would get the water from the Pool of Siloam, which is the Gihon River flowing in there. That's the river that was in the Garden of Eden, the location in the center of the earth, the city of Jerusalem. That's where it all was. That's where it started, the inauguration. By the way, man was in there. And God used the Garden of Eden to provide for everything he needed. Oh, you know what? They were vegetarians. You know why? Death had not come into existence yet. You have to kill an animal to make a hamburger, right? Or a hot dog, or a sausage sandwich. Death had not come into existence yet. So they were vegetarians. That's why God planted the garden with all kind of trees. The tree of life, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. He mentioned those two, but there were other kinds of trees. Beautiful, wonderful foliage. He could live among it. His habitation was set up. He didn't have to worry about it. He was naked. He didn't even know it. He didn't even recognize Eve. She was naked. They didn't have to worry about that. They didn't need clothes. What do you need? You need a house to live in. You need a food to eat. You need clothing. That's all you need. God provided it all in the Garden of Eden. By the way, you know who else was in the Garden of Eden? Lucifer. Oh, he was not the devil at that time. He was a very prominent cherub. Go to the 28th chapter of the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel 28. Now, I know the first part of Ezekiel 28 is talking about the king of Tyre. But starting in verse 13, no longer is it talking about the king of Tyre. It's talking about Lucifer in the Garden of Eden. Notice what it says in verse 13. "Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God." Notice the last part of verse 13. "In thee, in the day that thou wast created, I brought you into the Garden of Eden." You were there. Verse 14, "Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain. Notice that phrase, holy mountain of God. It's used 18 times in the Old Testament. The holy mountain of God is a synonym with the words Garden of Eden. It's the same location. The holy mountain of God, the Garden of Eden, that's where you were. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Verse 15, and thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created. Lucifer, the most prominent of all cherubs ever created. There were three kinds of angels, as best we know. There were the seraphim, that's Isaiah chapter 6. There was the cherubim, that's Ezekiel chapter 1. And there were the throne room angels, which is a compilation of both of those, the seraphim and the cherubim, and that's Revelation chapter 4. But those are the three types of angels there were, and he was the most prominent of all angels ever created. How many were created? I don't know. I think about 12 billion of them. Because as they tell us, the people who do demographics, they say there's as many people alive today as there's lived since creation. So 6 billion people alive today, 6 billion people have been alive since creation. That's 12 billion people. And the book of Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14 says, what? We're not angels created to minister unto you? So I think at least for every person that's ever lived, one angel was created. I don't care what the number is. There was a big number. The Bible says in chapter 5 of Revelation, 10,000 times 10,000, that's 100 million. And then there is 200 million, chapter 9 of the book of Revelation, that indeed were put in a prison, the abyss, for a period of time. So a number of angels created. And the most magnificent, the most beautiful of all of them was Lucifer. And he was in the Garden of Eden. There's Adam, there's Lucifer, there's Jesus Christ. By the way, how do I know it's Jesus Christ? Well, he created everything. Number two, the Bible tells us that no man can see God and live. And you can't see the Holy Spirit because he's a spirit. The only person of the Godhead you can see is Jesus Christ. It was a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. He walked in the garden. He was with them. They had fellowship together. What else could you want? All the provision for man, the prominence of Lucifer, and the production of Jesus Christ as he brought all of this into existence. That's the inauguration of the Garden of Eden. But hold it. There was insurrection in the Garden of Eden also. He still got chapter 28 of Ezekiel. Look at the last part of that verse 15 that I did not read. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. Boy, that answers a lot of questions. Where does evil come from? Where does sin come from? Did God create evil? Did God bring sin into existence? If he created Lucifer, and then Lucifer had sin found in him, iniquity in him, yes, okay, God was responsible. But God did not bring evil and sin into existence. It was Lucifer. He's the one that sinned. We'll look at chapter 14 of Isaiah in a moment. We'll see where he exercised his free will. You see, angels have free wills, just like human beings have free wills. The only problem is an angel can only exercise his free will one time, and then he's locked in it. Human beings can exercise their free will a number of times. They can continually change their mind. An angel only makes one bad decision, exercising the free will locked into it. But look what happened. Iniquity was found within Lucifer. Go down here to verse 16. But in the multitude of thy merchandise, thou have filled with the, in the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore, I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God. See, the holy mountain of God, synonymous with the Garden of Eden. And I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, O most prominent angel in all of creation, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty, pride. Let me tell you what I think happened. Here's what I think happened. And this is sanctified speculation, so mark it down. It's not scripture because we don't have it actually written out that way. But let me tell you what I think happened. In the book of Genesis, chapter 1, verses 26 and 28, God gave dominion to Adam and Eve. He made them king and queen over all of creation. That was on the sixth day of creation. What happened on the first day of creation when God brought Lucifer into existence? He put him in the place of promise over all the creation. And 5 days later, who's this upstart? Adam and Eve. What are they doing? They're taking my prominence away. I'm the one prominent over all of creation. Who are they? I think the pride of his beauty and his position brought him down. And so you know what he said? I will. Go to chapter 14 of the book of Isaiah, verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou come down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thy heart, I will ascend unto heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. You know where that is? The mount of the congregation in the sides of the north? That's the city of Jerusalem. Psalm 48, verse 2. That's a definition of Jerusalem. And Lucifer says, not only will I rise above the stars of God, not only will I be equal with God, he says it in a moment, not only will I do that, I will be worshipped in Jerusalem. Remember what I told you? Abomination of desolation. Antichrist, the representative of Satan, walks into the temple, sits down in the throne room. And what does 2 Thessalonians 2:4 say? He claims to be God. I see abomination of desolation. I will be worshipped in Jerusalem. Notice what else he says here. Verse 14, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds and I will be like the Most High God. You're not going to be like the Most High God. I will. And there's insurrection in the Garden of Eden. But what's he going to do now? He needs a subtle strategy. He's got to take down this king and queen, the one who has dominion. Go to chapter 3 of the book of Genesis. Well, let's stop by chapter 1, verse 31. Let me show you something. There was no Satan in the first 6 days of creation. How do I know that? I read the text, chapter 1, verse 31. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. I like the Hebrew flavor to that. Abundantly excellent. Was abundantly excellent, and the evening and the morning were the sixth day. So on the sixth day of creation, those first 6 days, there was no evil angel activity because there were no evil angels because everything was abundantly excellent.
Indeed, there were no evil angels in the Garden of Eden in that first 6 days of creation. As I said, everything was abundantly excellent at the end of the 6 days of creation. There was no evil present. However, after that first week, evil did show up in the garden. Lucifer, the most perfect angel ever created, brought about an insurrection in the garden. Lucifer's rebellion would lead to the fall of Adam and Eve and sin entering humankind. This is a part of Satan's subtle strategy. Next week on the broadcast, we'll study what Satan's subtle strategy was all about and see how we can combat Satan's attack on us. That will be a very important study. You do not want to miss it.
Dr. Jimmy DeYoung and the Legacy Series. We need to take a break, and when we come back, Rick and I will wrap up today's program right here on Prophecy Today Weekend.
I'm Ruth Kramer with Mission Network News. The UN's top envoy says conditions in Syria cannot be ignored, with more than 16 million people in need and hundreds of thousands displaced. Meanwhile, the church in Syria is dying, a Catholic bishop warns, with Christians leaving the country in search of better living conditions. Mike with Global Catalytic Ministry says,
what they've had to deal with is extreme. The stat is 500,000 Christians have been martyred in the last recent years. The brutality that we've seen earlier in this year of executions of Christians and ISIS-ish people coming in and taking over after Assad flees.
While the above-ground church is shrinking,
the Spirit of God is moving. He is speaking to people powerfully. Muslim background believers are growing.
So pray for doors to stay open as Global Catalytic Ministries begins new work in Syria.
He's asked us to go to every nation, tribe, and tongue, so that's what we'll do.
And after COVID, prisons across America expanded tablet use. In January this year, Prisoners for Christ partnered with the Pando app to upload gospel videos and books for prisoners to access. Mike North, Vice President of Communications at PFC, says over 700 inmates have committed their lives to Jesus on the app.
It's really humbling, and it's an unexpected blessing to think that we are actually in the cell with these prisoners. We are actually meeting them literally where they are to present the light of the gospel.
PFC President Greg Von Tobel adds,
if your listeners were so moved to partner with us, there's a lot more material that we could certainly avail ourselves of putting out there for inmate consumption.
Thanks for listening to Mission Network News, a service of One Way Ministries. This month, Sat7 invites you to Dare to Believe, the inspiring memoir of founder Dr. Terrence Ascott. Discover powerful stories of faith under persecution and the birth of a media ministry reaching millions across the Middle East. Get your free sample chapter at the banner ad at missionnews.org. I'm Ruth Kramer.
Welcome back to Prophecy Today. I'm Jimmy DeYoung, Jr. Along with my brother Rick, we've been examining current events in the light of God's prophetic word. Great program today, Rick. Ken Timmerman back with us. Had some very relevant things to talk to us about, always opening and pulling back the curtain for us to see what's happening on the political, geopolitical world scene. David Dolan keeping us aware of what's going on in Israel. Our new broadcast partner, Dr. Anthony Harper. But you know, one thing that's been on my mind lately and on my heart, Rick, and it's something that you and I have talked about often on this program, is I think that sometimes when you talk about diagnosing the problems in America, you know, where are we? It's not, you know, for Republicans, it's one thing, whether it's immigration or righting the wrongs that the Democrats did. For the Democrats, whether it's to blame social structure, promote destructive cultural changes, which of course we've talked about during the years when President Biden was in office, and we've covered those in the 20 years, 20 plus years that we've been on the radio, whether Dad did it or we did it. But, you know, I think both prescribe a wrong solution because they missed the real problem. Don't you?
Oh, absolutely, Jimmy. And we referenced this earlier in the program when we talked about politics on this program. But you know what? Politics, Republicans, Democrats, liberals, conservatives, it doesn't really matter. That's not necessarily what we're about. We have an opinion, yes, based on our Christian worldview, but we look at the scenario and it's all about the baseline problem, the baseline issue. People need God in their lives. People need the saving grace that was afforded to us when Jesus Christ came down to die as an atonement for our sins. And really, that's the root problem, right? Our sins. That's where we are going as we look at this. Our sin, our rebellion, and that's the real root problem. That is what is wrong in the world today. The sin, the rebellion, the fall of man. That is what we should be focusing on as we look forward to how we are to view the world.
Yes, sin and national rebellion against God. Millions of unborn children killed, abortion, sexual immorality normalized, a rejection of a God-centered worldview in schools and society, and a lack of fear of God as the foundation of knowledge. And when we study the scriptures, we understand that which fills the inside of us is a knowledge of God's plan for the world, for salvation, for our lives on a daily basis. And I think that's the real situation. But sometimes misplaced blame comes in other forms, such as political factions or socialist versus communism. All of these are grasping at straws because they refuse to address sin and apostasy. And really, this goes back to, you could go back to Germany in 1938.
Right, Jimmy, you certainly could. And we talk about this when we go to Yad Vashem, as we look at the way the church can sometimes drift away from Scripture. And we look at the Reformation and Martin Luther and how he focused on salvation by grace, not by works, not by indulgences or whatever, but he focused on salvation by grace. And that is something that Reformation affects our lives, affects our understanding of Scripture. But you also look at it. He looked around and maybe got away from Scripture, looked at Scripture and said, hey, there's no Israel in the world. There's no Jewish people in the world. And so he moved away from Scripture and kind of took his surroundings to try to fill in that gap. You can't fill in gaps by looking around you at the world. If we do not stay focused on the Scripture, the inspired Word of God, we're going to lose the plot, Jimmy. We're going to lose what we should be focusing on.
Yeah, and basically it was a hermeneutical problem. German churches had long drifted into theological apostasy, right? Seminaries were corrupted through the centuries. And I think we see that same thing happening today in modern American churches and seminaries are in the same condition. They have they don't understand. And Rick, you and I have done this. I've gone into churches and pastors are not even aware of the hermeneutical principle that there are three strands of the human family: Gentiles, Jews, and Christian, and God has a program for each one of those. And the Bible is basically split up to the first 2,000 years of human history, there were Gentiles on the earth. The second 2,000 years of human history, there were Gentiles and Jews on the earth. And the third 2,000 years of human history, Gentiles, Jews, and Christians have been. And so I think today we're getting away from understanding the principle of hermeneutics in our churches. What are some of the things that we could do, Rick, that would help get back to strengthening our faith as a nation?
Well, Jimmy, I'll let you kind of list some of the things we could do, but I'll tell you for sure, there's one thing I could say. If you want to keep it simple, Dad had that KISS philosophy, keep it simple, stupid. The philosophy that we need to go back to the Scriptures. If you believe the Bible is the inspired Word of God from Genesis to Revelation, it is God speaking to us. The one thing we need to continue to focus on, it will solve all of our problems, it will answer everything, is the fact that we need to go back to Scripture and make sure that we are aligned with God's Word.
Yes, to be able to strengthen our faith, we reject doubt-based apologetics and humanistic theology in our churches. If that's in your church, leave. Reject weak gospels and weak notions of grace and weak worship, and reject cultural influences that undermine obedience to Christ. And that really is the bottom line, Rick. Rick, thank you so much. We're out of time today, but I thank you so much for doing the program. And we have a new broadcast partner, and I'm looking forward to hearing more from the White House, having a person in the White House, but looking forward to again next week. And by the way, Rick, Thanksgiving's coming, so happy Thanksgiving. We'll have a special program next week.
We certainly will. Looking forward to Thanksgiving, and we have much to give thanks for, Jimmy, not the least of which is our salvation, as we've already talked about, the gift of salvation that Christ gave to us when he came here. But we appreciate that so much, and Jimmy, I'm looking forward to be with you next week as we celebrate Thanksgiving together.
Yes. You know, Rick, on today's program, as we listen to our broadcast partners, we, and I say this each and every week, and I'll say it this week as well, looking and listening and understanding what the world is doing, I can't help but say that the rapture of the church can be that far away. Let's keep looking up until.
Thank you so much for joining us today. This is Jay Johnson inviting you to join us again next week for more of Prophecy Today. Prophecy Today is a listener-supported production of Shofar Communications in Chattanooga, Tennessee.